speak today from 1 John chapter 9. 1 John chapter 9. Chapter 1, rather. I'm sorry. We're going to focus on verse 9, but we're going to start with verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And for a title, Dealing with Sin Head On. And the subtitle is The Believer, The Constant Confessor. Constant Confessor, meaning of his sin. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Dealing with sin head on. The subtitle is The Believer, The Constant Confessor. And we'll explain that, what that means, because we should be constantly confessing our sin in Jesus' name. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It seems nowadays that we're doing everything else concerning sin except dealing with it. We will blame others, lie to others, lie to ourselves, blame God, lie to God, about God, concerning our sin. It seems like we're doing everything concerning sin except accepting responsibility and dealing with it. Look at Genesis chapter 3. As one preacher said, we got it honest. Let's look at our parents, our forefathers, father and mother. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. It seems nowadays that we're doing everything else with sin instead of dealing with it. We'll blame others, blame God, blame ourselves, deceive ourselves, lie to others, rather, lie to God and lie to ourselves. We're not dealing with it. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, the man being Adam, where are you? That's a question we need to keep asking ourselves sometimes. Where are we? And he, Adam, said to the Lord, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The Lord God said to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. There's your not accepting not accepting responsibility. Adam has sinned. The Lord God confronts him, and the first thing he does is blame someone else. The man said, the woman. He blamed the woman and then blamed God. The woman whom you gave. He could have just said, the woman that was with me. She gave me the fruit. But he added, whom you gave. So he's blaming both the woman and God. You can argue who he was blaming primarily and then secondarily. But he's blaming, he's not accepting responsibility, and that's the key. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? As if the Lord is saying, well, let me try the woman. He didn't, being the leader, he didn't accept responsibility. Let me go to the woman and see if she will do the right thing. The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the man blames the woman and God, and the woman blames the serpent. You can understand why we opened up this teaching with the comments that nowadays we seem to be doing everything else about sin except dealing with it. As in Adam and Eve's case, they blamed others. And when you do that, you're lying to yourself, lying to others, lying to God, blaming God, anything else and everything else except confessing that sin. And when you don't deal with it, and when you do blame others and blame God and lie to yourself, then you are you have to pay the price for that. Let's look at an example of unconfessed sin and the effect it had on a particular individual. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. Psalm 32, verse 3. Psalm 32, verse 3. For when I kept, David is speaking about his sin, when I kept silent, key phrase, kept silent, I didn't confess it, I kept silent about it, about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It affected his physical body. And if he's groaning all day long, you know that's affecting also his emotional and mental. Verse 4, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then after that it says, Selah. Pause and calmly think and meditate and dwell. Let the mind dwell and ruminate on these things. When my sin was unconfessed, it disturbed me physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically. I don't know if I left anything out. It affected me all of those ways. Selah. So let's deal with sin. Let's deal with sin. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. I mean, chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Let's go back to our opening text and we'll read on down. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. Beginning with verse 5. And it reads, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Why? Because God is light. And we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, constantly, consistently, and continually is cleansing us from all sin, past, present, and future. That's good news. Verse 8, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I want to look at a couple of things here before we get into the meat of verse 9. Notice verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him. There, if you're taking notes, you can put down that we're lying to others. Because it says, if we say, who are we saying this to? Other people. If we say to others, that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's a form of hypocrisy. You're lying, you're saying to them, I walk with the Lord, while in reality, you're walking in darkness. So you're lying to others. Slide down to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, and by the way, that phrase no sin means you're saying that we don't have a sin nature. You're not even capable of sinning. That was the flavor, if you will, that was floating at that time, the theology that was floating at that time. And that's why John is answering these lies, these heretical lies. So verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, don't even have a sin nature, we deceive ourselves. Verse 6, we're lying to others. Verse 8, we're lying to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, that phrase have not sinned means that you've never sinned. In verse 8, you don't have a nature of sin, a sin nature. In verse 10, you're saying you've never committed an act, a sinning act, never done a sinful deed. He said, we make God a liar. What does that mean, that we make God a liar? Well, it means that we're saying to the world, I'm telling the truth, and God is telling a lie. In that sense, we don't literally make God a liar. But we're saying that I'm telling the truth by saying that I've never sinned. And when I say that I'm telling the truth, and God, who's saying the opposite, is actually lying. And there we are, having an indirect contradiction to the written word of God, because the word of God says that all have sinned and fallen short, Romans 3:23, of the glory of God. So it says, if we say we have never sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Can you see why I said it's sin? I'm repeating it again. Why it seems like we're doing everything else but dealing with sin. We're lying to others, we're lying to ourselves, we're lying to and about God. So now let's deal with sin now. Let's deal with it. Let's go to verse 9. Let's deal with sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, that word confess is in the present tense. Meaning if we confess and keep on confessing. Why is that in the present tense? Because we sin and keep on sinning. And so your attitude is to be, now that I know that I'm continually sinning, I need to keep confessing. You need to be in an attitude of confessing that sin. You know this word, homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-E-G-O. I believe that's how that's spelled, L-E-G-E-O. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Logeo, logos, homo, homos, meaning same. Logeo, words, logos, to say the same words as another in this case. And the another is the Lord God Almighty. It means to agree with. It means to admit, to acknowledge, to say the same thing about sin and have the same attitude towards that sin that God has. And remember, what is the attitude that God has towards sin? It is a breaking of, a violation of, a transgression of my law. So we confess, admit, acknowledge, say the same thing about sin that God says, have the same attitude towards sin that God has, that it is a breaking of his law, then it says, then he's faithful and just. The word sin, if we confess our sins again, is a transgression, a breaking, or a violation of God's law, his commands, his precepts. Look over at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, I believe, verse 4. And it reads, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Here's a definition, biblically speaking, from the mouth of Almighty God. Sin is lawlessness. That's the definition. That's what it is. And if you don't fully understand lawlessness, that's fine. Lawlessness means to live lawlessly. Lawlessness, lawless living. In other words, to live, to behave with complete disregard for the laws or regulations or commands and or precepts of God. To live in complete or with complete disregard for the laws, regulations, commands, and precepts of God. The word is anomia. Anomia. Anomia is law. Ah, the alpha negative in front negates the prime, the root word, meaning if there's law, then you negate that. That means lawlessness. You live as if there is no law. Hence, to live lawlessly. Law, and to live lawlessly is lawlessness. Does that make sense? And if that's your lifestyle, then it's lawless living, lawless, as if there is no law, no command, no precepts from God. That's the definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. King James kind of has more of the definition of it rather than using the word. King James says that sin is a transgression of the law, a breaking of the law, a violation of the law. We are to confess our sins. We are to confess the fact that we are in violation of God's law. We've broken God's law, his precepts, and his commands. And I know that these precepts and commands are God's law, but I chose not to obey God's law, and instead, I did what I wanted to do. And when we do that, you don't blame others, you don't blame God, you don't lie to yourself, lie to others, lie to God. You face it head on. And the first step in that, facing head on, is to admit it and acknowledge it and have the same attitude toward that sin, the breaking of the law, the violation of God's law, lawless living. Have the same attitude toward that sin and the same thing about that sin as God says. When we do that, look what happens. Let's go back to David. Let's go back to David. Let's go back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This time we're going to focus on verse 5. We read verses 3 and 4 while you're turning there. Psalm 32, verse 3 again. David says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer." Selah. Now verse 5, look what it says. "I acknowledged my sin to you." So verse 3, I kept silent about it. But in verse 5, he confessed his sin. He acknowledged the fact that he had broken God's law. "I acknowledged my sin to you," you meaning God, "and I did not cover my iniquity anymore," is what's implied. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah, and pause and comment, think about that. So he has Selah at the end of verse 4 and Selah again at the end of verse 5. Think about what happens when you don't admit your sin, when you're lying to yourself, lying to God, lying to others, blaming the white man if you're black, blaming the white man if you're white, blaming your upbringing. "I ain't had no daddy, I ain't had no mama." You're blaming everybody else but you. You can best believe that God is going to hold you responsible, not the fact that your daddy left you when you was 5 years old. We are really strong into blaming everybody and everything and everyone else except accepting sin. We've turned sin into, what's that when you do something over and over? Addictions and all sort of other kind of behaviors. We're giving labels to it. No, it's sin. That's what it is. Point blank. Not because what this man didn't give you and what things you didn't have. You made choices. And God does not change based on your upbringing, where you were born, what side of the track you were born. He's not playing that. He says, when you sin, you confess that sin. And when he tells us to think about it calmly at the end of verse 4 in Psalm 32, he is saying that because when you don't confess your sin, this is what you're going to get. A jacked up body, physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. Period. In verse 5, when you do acknowledge it and you confess it and you no longer cover your sin, then forgiveness comes. Sound just like 1 John 1 that we're talking about. He confessed it and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Let's go back to 1 John as we focus in on 9, verse 9. So we confess, admit, acknowledge, say the same thing about it, have the same attitude that God has about our sin, our breaking God's law, our violating his law, his commands, his precepts, his word. And if we admit that we behave with complete disregard for the law of God, see, that's just too much, Pastor. That's just too strong. Complete disregard, I mean, come on, it wasn't that bad. See, then that's the problem. We're softening sin too much. When you're sinning, that's what you've done. You behave with complete disregard for the law of God. Let the church say amen. Amen. Yes, sir. You're living lawlessly. I don't care if it's just one time. At that moment, you're living lawlessly. And at that moment, the wages, the payment for what you just did is death. Never minimize your sin. And just like we saw in Psalm, verse chapter 32, when David confessed, he forgave. Look what happens here. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Forgives us. Now, I want to explain this, forgive. Amen. Let's take our time with this. Forgive. Because I would like to those who think a little deeper and more deep about things, you may ask, well, haven't we been forgiven already? I mean, after all, that was part of the justification, salvation, gift of grace. We've been forgiven. So what do you mean? This almost makes it sound like that me being forgiven here is conditional to me confessing our sin. So good question. If you spotted that, that kind of made that kind of, you know, connection there, great. So let me clear this up for you. Now, there are two types of forgiveness. There's parental and then there's judicial. Parental forgiveness and then judicial forgiveness. Let's talk about judicial forgiveness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, look at 1 John first. The next chapter over. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Talking about judicial forgiveness. When we were saved, we received what is called judicial forgiveness. Judicial, meaning it came from the judge himself, right? The judge is the one who said, bam, bam, I forgive you, your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 12, you got it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So you see that. That just one could go, you know, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2, 2, we've been forgiven. That is at the point when we were saved, when we were justified and declared righteous before God. Our sins were forgiven. The judicial bench, the great ruler of the universe, the Supreme Court judge, deemed us forgiven, and we were saved. This is not that forgiveness. That's judicial. This is parental forgiveness. Parental forgiveness. Okay? We're talking about here parental forgiveness. So let's look over at Hebrews chapter 12. Now let me know if you follow this. I don't know if it's going a little too fast or whatever it may be. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 5. And I can already feel a reteaching on this on Sunday coming along. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Parental forgiveness. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you, my sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every what? Son whom he receives. He's a parent. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? Sons. For what son is there whom his father does not have discipline? But if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers, see, earthly fathers, who disciplined us as we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, this is what we are, and live? Parental forgiveness. Parental. That's what this is. When you confess your sin. Just take myself. I'm a father. When Brooke and Brianna did something out of order, I didn't disown them. It wasn't like they were no longer my child. No, I disciplined them. I forgave them. I dealt with them as a parent. That's what this is about. You are always a child of God. The judicial forgiveness can never be rescinded. You are forgiven. But now, once you are walking in a state of righteousness and you sin and you don't acknowledge that sin, then the parental forgiveness isn't there. And so the fellowship is broken. And you're like David, suffering and so forth. And the Lord wants us to acknowledge that sin, just like you would want your own child to do that. Acknowledge that sin. Restore the fellowship. As David said, restore the joy of my salvation. Why? Because it was gone. It was gone. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So he says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, realize that judicial forgiveness is not dependent on, in a sense of the saving sense of the believer confessing the sin, as I said earlier. So it's not like, well, this forgiveness is incomplete and we're waiting on the believer to confess their sin. And then, no, that's not what that is about at all. Judicially speaking, that forgiveness is set. It's over. It's done. It's set in stone. This is talking about parental forgiveness. And since we are forgiven, since we are forgiven judicially, we will confess our sins, right? Since we've been forgiven judicially, meaning we are saved, justified, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus who've been transformed, then like as one commentator says, since believers are forgiven judicially, they will regularly confess their sins. Stated another way, their forgiveness is not because of their ongoing confession. In other words, the fact that I'm forgiven judicially is not because I confess all the time, but it's just the opposite. The reason that I have a pattern of confession is because I've been forgiven judicially, and that led to a transformation. I've been transformed. So if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Well, that new creature, because you are a new creature, you're going to have a pattern of confessing sin. I think I got to hear this a few times, but that's what it's going to bring it out. And then the commentator finishes up. As the Holy Spirit sanctifies believers, he, the Holy Spirit, continually produces within them a hatred for sin, which results in repentant hearts and a sincere acknowledgement of their sins. But that doesn't happen if you're not transformed. Does that make sense? A transformed person, a new creature, then is enabled to confess their sins, repent of their sins habitually. Amen. Amen. And so we are to hate evil because that's the way that we've been wired. Look at Psalm 97 as we get ready to close. Psalm 97. Again, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, he is continually at work in us, producing a hatred for sin. And that hatred for sin results in us having a repentant heart and a sincere acknowledgement of our sin. Psalm 97, verse 10. You got it? O you who love the Lord, comma, hate evil, exclamation point. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. You can write these down. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 8 and 13. The first one was Psalm 97:10. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions. Apostle Paul was struggling with this sin nature. Because I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I what? Hate. I hate sin. That's what I end up doing. And then that from verse 16, 17, 18, 19, all the way down, the thing I don't want to do, end up doing. The thing that I don't want to do, end up, evil is always present with me when I want to do good. In my flesh, that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He talks about all of that. Skip down to verse 24. Because he hates sin, look how he refers to himself in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. You can only get to that point if you're hating sin. And you can only get to that point of hating sin if you've been transformed. If you are a new creation, a species of being that never before existed, if you're in Christ Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, verse 24, Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law, there it is again, of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's that battle. And that law of sin, verse back to 15, which I hate. Believers are growing more and more to hate sin. One commentator says the more believers grow in Christ, the greater their hatred of sin becomes. And the deeper their repentance and sorrow and shame toward that sin. So you hate sin more, but when you do sin, the greater is that repentance. You don't slip by and let it, oh, it's no big deal. No. No way. Even Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, we'll close there. 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, comma, of whom I am the foremost sinner, the chief sinner. He hated his sin and he never glossed it over. He never thought it was no big deal. Even though he was one of the most bona fide apostles maybe to ever walk the face of the earth, second only to the Lord Jesus, he still considered himself chief of sinners. You'll never get to that point. I'll never get to that point. We'll never get to that point apart from the work of the Holy Spirit inside of transformed lives. Amen. Lord God Almighty, yes, Lord Jesus. Help us to hate our sin. Help us not to lie to others, lie to ourselves, lie to you, blame others, everybody else. Help us to face sin head on, to deal with sin head on, straight down the middle, and deal with it. Because we serve a holy God, and we are to be holy even as you are holy. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.